the world and to look within its pages and read the glorious words. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life, the song says. And Father, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts from the Word of God and help us to understand the truth of the message this morning. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now the title of my sermon this morning is Everything Has a Price. Everything has a price. Now, the first thing that came to my mind when I was thinking about this subject and studying the Bible, that everything has a price, the first thing that I thought of was the free gift of eternal life. Sounds free, doesn't it? Well, it is free. Look, if you would, at these verses that we just read. Quickly look at Romans 5:15. The Bible says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift." Look at this. "For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift," again he calls it the free gift, "is of many offenses unto justification." Skip down to verse 18. The Bible says, "Therefore as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." And look over at the page following it, Romans 6:23. Of course, we'll see a little more about the free gift by grace through one man, the Bible says. It's summed up in verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the free gift that we're talking about is the gift of eternal life. What's eternal life? Well, eternal life means that you'll never die. It means you'll live forever. A life that never ends. You breathe your last breath, and that moment you'll be living on in the presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Believest thou this? And so you see, the gift of eternal life is a free gift. It's completely free. He emphasizes that three times in a row. He says, it's free, it's free, it's free. Now, I was out soul winning, and I talked to a man, and I gave him the gospel. I went through the plan of salvation. I showed him what the Bible says, that we're all sinners according to the Bible. We all deserve to go to hell. Even one lie, the Bible says, will send you to hell. And I showed him these things, and I showed him that Jesus Christ paid for our salvation on the cross, and that salvation through Jesus Christ, eternal life, deliverance from the fires of hell, is a free gift. And I showed him that it's only by faith. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I showed him that, and you know what he said to me? He got very cocky in his attitude. He got very arrogant. And he was a member of this Grace Community Church. Yes, I'll name the names. This is Faith Forward Baptist Church. Grace Community Church on Southern Avenue. Well, I've never met anybody that went to that church that was saved. I'll tell you that right now. And I've been out soul winning in that whole area, and nobody there was saved that I've ever met. And I talked to this man. He got very pompous in his attitude. And this is what he said. He said, "Ah, oh, you know what that sounds like to me?" He said, "That sounds like cheap grace." And that's a buzzword. I've heard that before out soul winning. Who's ever heard that term before? Cheap grace. It's something that the charismatics use, the Pentecostals use. "Oh, that sounds to me like cheap grace. You know, you just believe on Jesus and pray a prayer and tell Jesus that you're trusting Him alone. And then you can go live wrong, and God's not going to take it away from you, and you're still going to go to heaven even if you don't live right." He said, "That sounds like cheap grace." Tell me something. Was your salvation cheap? Now, it's not cheap. It's free to you. But I'm going to tell you something. Everything has a price. Was it cheap when Jesus Christ was spit upon and beaten 39 times? Was it cheap when he carried the cross up the hill to the point where he couldn't even physically carry it anymore? He'd been beaten so badly, and they had to compel Simon of Cyrene to pick up the cross and help him carry it up the hill? Because he couldn't even carry the cross because he was beaten so badly and abused so badly. Hey, was it cheap when they drove nails through his hands into that wooden cross and hung him up on the cross? And he was hung shamefully. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, the Bible says. Hey, was it cheap when Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and was buried and 3 days later rose again from the dead? Was that a cheap price? Well, let me tell you something. The Bible says that He paid for our salvation, and we saw this in Romans 5 as we were reading. He paid for the free gift with His own blood. Let me tell you something. The blood of Jesus Christ is not cheap. The blood of Jesus Christ is more precious. The word precious, the Bible uses that word, precious. Notice the first three letters, P-R-E-C. Precious comes from the word price. Did you know that? Something that's precious is something that has a high price tag. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. Grace was not cheap just because you get it for free. Hey, it cost Jesus Christ, it cost God's only begotten Son. Can you imagine if I took my son, and I have three sons, but let's say I took one of my sons and I sacrificed my son for someone else and said, I'll give up my son for you. You think that's cheap or you think that's precious? And I'm going to tell you something. It's not cheap grace when I say that Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Hey, that's not cheap. That's very expensive. You know what? He's the one who believes in cheap grace this morning. Because he thinks that his good life and his good works and his church attendance and the fact that he turned from his sins, he thinks that's what's going to get him to heaven. That is cheap. God, let me into heaven, God, because I didn't drink alcohol this week. Because I showed up at church for an hour this week. Would you let me into heaven, God? God's going to say, but how cheap do you think it is to get in here? You think that it's cheap to have all your sins forgiven? You think that it's cheap to live forever? Don't you know that Donald Trump this morning would pay all his money that he has to live forever? Don't you know that Bill Gates would give everything that he has if he could have immortality and live forever? Hey, you think it's cheap to have your sins forgiven? You think it's cheap to waltz into heaven and have your own mansion in glory? Hey, you think it's cheap to escape the fires of hell? No! You are cheapening my grace, God is saying, when you try to pay for it yourself because you're offering me nothing in comparison of what I'm giving you. You see, you walk to God and you pull out your $10 bill and say, God, I lived a pretty good life, God. I tried to help people as much as I could, and I went to church and everything. He's going to say, liar, fearful, unbelieving, sinner, go to hell. Because you can't buy your way in with some stupid little $5 bill of your good works. It's just not going to cut it. The only finances that are going to get you into heaven is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing valuable enough to get you in. So cheap grace are those who are, they're really the Judas Iscariots of this world. They put a price tag of 30 pieces of silver on the Son of God and say, this is what I think it's worth. No, my friend, it's the most expensive, valuable gift that you've ever received, the free gift of eternal life. Free to you, but it costs Jesus everything. It costs God the Father everything. And so, number one, I'm going to tell you something. Salvation has a price. But the glorious thing is, you don't have to pay that price. Remember the sermon title this morning? Everything has a price. Salvation has a price. Glory to God, it's already been paid. Let me read this for you. You don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God purchased you with the blood of His own Son, the Bible says. Free gift to you, but it costs Jesus everything. But number two, turn if you would to Acts chapter 19. So we see, number one, yes, salvation has a price. Although it's by faith, although it's a free gift, although it's by believing on Jesus Christ, it has a great price that was paid by someone else. Hallelujah. But look if you would at Acts chapter 19, verse 17. And my second point this morning is that, you know what, it's going to cost you to live a clean and holy, righteous life in 2007. That's going to cost you something. Hey, everything has a price. Nothing's free. Nothing's going to be handed to you on a silver platter. Look if you would at Acts chapter 19, verse 17. The Bible says, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, many of them also which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found 50,000 pieces of silver. Now remember, how much was Jesus betrayed for? Remember, 30 pieces of silver. So Judas Iscariot said, This is where I think Jesus is worth. And if you read Zechariah chapter 11, God explains a little more about that. And he says, you know, this is the price that I was priced at of them. He says, this is what they thought I was worth. 30 pieces of silver. And he even mentions the amount prophetically of Jesus Christ being sold for 30 pieces of silver. But look here. These are born-again, saved Christians. They just got saved, a bunch of Christians in Ephesus. And they said, you know what? We're going to get all our filthy books. We're going to get all our satanic garbage books. We're going to get all our rock and roll type books. And we're going to get all of our dirty magazines. We're going to get all our witchcraft books. We're going to get all the sinful, worldly garbage books that we have. We're going to put them in a big pile in the middle of town, and we're going to have a big bonfire. We're going to burn these books. You say, are you for burning books? Yes, I'm for burning Playboy magazine. Yes, I'm for burning the rock and roll literature of this world. Yes, I'm for burning the NIV and these false Bibles. Yes, I'm for burning the garbage that Satan has put out, just like they did here. And it says that they counted the price of them. They said they counted the value as they threw it into the fire. They looked on the back, and you know, it says like U.S., you know, U.S. 1995, and it's like Canada 2495, right? And it said, they looked at the back, and they said, hey, put down another $25, and they threw it in the fire. They said, hey, here's one, 1995, threw it in the fire. And they said, I count all things but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung, that I may win Christ. He said, these things mean nothing. 1995? Throw it away. Throw it in the trash. Because it's not worth 1995 for me to have that in my library and not be right with God. You paid good money for that. Hey, throw it in the trash. And mark that down. Mark that down as a sacrifice that I made for Jesus Christ. Mark that down as the price that I paid to be separated and holy and to live a clean life. And we were talking about this, getting rid of CDs and stuff. But I remember I had a big CD collection. I had a big collection of records and cassettes and CDs, and I had the whole thing. And, when I was first kind of purging, I'd sell some of them off. But then I realized, I shouldn't be selling these to the used record store or whatever. I said, I should just be destroying these things like they did in the Bible. And I remember just taking, probably $500 of CDs and throwing them in the trash can. You say, Pastor Anderson, that's good money. Look, I'm willing to pay that. Jesus paid it all for me. I'm not going to put some small price at 30 pieces of silver. Hey, 50,000 pieces of silver. Whatever it takes. I'll get rid of it all. It means nothing to me. Because everything is pleasing, being pleasing to God, living a clean and righteous life. You say, man, I paid so much money for my big high-definition TV, and now I don't want to watch it because it's sin and it's wrong, and I don't want to watch these DVDs that I've invested so much money in, and I've invested in my CDs. Or ladies, you think about sometimes you get saved, you might have to get a whole new wardrobe. And you start living for God. You got to get rid of the halter tops. You got to get rid of the short shorts. You got to get rid of the jeans and the pants and start dressing like a lady. You got to get rid of all the worldly clothing and the wrong stuff. And you say, it's just too expensive. I paid so much money for this stuff. Hey, burn it, my friend. Throw it in the trash. Don't even think about it. Because if you try to, you can count the price all you want. You can get up to 50,000 pieces of silver. You're not going to come anywhere close to the blood of Jesus Christ. So just torch it and be done with it. I heard the girl say one time, she said, I just took all my pants and my tight clothing and my short shorts. I just put them in a bag and just put them up in the closet. Okay, this girl said, I'm not going to wear them. But she said, just, you never know, just in case I'm ever not right with God in the future. just in case I backslide or whatever. I don't have to rebuy all that stuff. That's expensive stuff. Or I've known people personally that had just boxes of rock music in their closet that they said, long, I'm not going to listen to it. But they were just keeping it because it was valuable stuff. And they said, we just got to keep it just in case. Boy, don't leave yourself a way to go back. Don't make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Hey, get rid of it. Get it out the door. You know what? Why don't you go home after the service today and just walk around your house and just get rid of everything that defileth? Why don't you just get rid of everything that's an abomination to God? I've done that. I remember when I was first married, I did that a few times. Is when I was really starting to get serious about the things of God and really starting to live for God. I just made a few walkthroughs in my house. I just said, God, show me everything that you don't like in my house. show me everything you don't like in this bookcase and I'll throw it away right now. And I remember just stacking stuff up, stuff that you normally wouldn't think of. But I just looked at it, I just said, this isn't honor God, this is wrong, this is a sin. I just stacked it up and threw it away, and you say, well, it's expensive. Yes, it's expensive to be right with God. Yes, it's going to cost you something to live for God. Yes, it's going to cost you something to be a good Christian, because everything has a price. And if it was so easy for everybody to be a good Christian, if it was so easy for everybody to live a clean and decent and moral and pure life in 2007, then everybody would be doing it. But it's not easy. That's why everybody's not doing it. But are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to pay the price to be right with God in 2007? Well, then do it. Don't talk about it. Just do it. You say, it might cost you some money. Maybe you might have to get a different job. You know, if you're missing church, you know, because you can't make the services because of your job, you might take a little pay cut and get a different job. But I think God will bless you in the long run if you step out in faith and get rid of the job that makes you work through Sundays during services and Wednesday nights and so forth. But number three, not only number one does salvation have a great cost? But it's paid by Jesus. Number two, you know, it's going to cost you to get rid of some things that are hurting you in your life and to get rid of some of the things that are keeping you from being holy, clean, and godly Christian. But look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 46. Matthew 13, we'll start reading in 45, actually. Matthew 13, 45. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 45. The Bible reads, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, not only is it going to cost you something to live a clean life and to maybe get rid of some of the wrong things in your life, but you know, it's going to cost you something if you want to just really sell out for God and just be 100% for God. I mean, if you really want to just dedicate your life to God, that's going to cost you a lot. See this man right here? He understood the value. He said he found a pearl of great price when he found this thing of the kingdom of God. When he found this thing of the Bible, Christianity, living for God, serving God. He found it and he said, I recognize the value of this, and so I'm going to sell everything I have. I'm going to sell everything I have and do whatever it takes so that I can buy this great pearl of great price. Now, obviously, this is not a literal story. It's a parable. Jesus said it's a parable. The Bible says it in the beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 13. In verse number 3 it says, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying. And he goes on and tells figurative stories. Obviously, you can't purchase the things of God with money. Obviously, you can't sell everything you have and buy a Christian life. But what he's saying is, understand the value of the kingdom of God and be willing to pay whatever the price you have to pay to sell out for God 100% and live for God. You know, it might cost you some of your friends when you really get serious about church and really start living for God and really start eat, sleep, and breathing the Bible and soul winning and living for God. Hey, it might cost you some of your friends, but are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to sell everything you have? And I'm not talking about literally, but I'm talking about just figuratively. You know, it might cost you some money, like we talked about a little bit earlier. You know, it might cost you some sleep sometimes. You know, and you say, what are you talking about? You know, just really working for God and serving God with your life. And Jesus talks about going to Jesus Christ and praying at midnight sometimes. You have to do that. And it might cost you some sleep. It might cost you some of your own plans and dreams, some of the ideas that you have about what you want to do with your life. And you find that they come into conflict with the Word of God. And you find that God has a different plan for your life. Hey, it might cost you what you wanted to do with your life, but are you willing to just sell out for God and to pay whatever price it takes to be used by God greatly? Only one life so soon is passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Are you willing to sell out for God and live for God with your life for 100%? You say, well, I don't know if I'm ready to do that. Let me think about that. Let me think about that for a minute. Let me sit down and count the costs and think about it. Hey, look, think about it, and you'll realize that the things of this world that you have to give up to live for God are so worthless anyway. And really what you need to think about is not the cost of what you're giving up. Think about the cost of what you're gaining with that pearl of great price. Think about what it's like to be a separated, soul-winning Christian. Think about what it's like to sit down with somebody and win them to Christ and have them bow their head and trust Christ as Savior and then watch them get baptized and then watch them start to live for God. Hey, how much do you think that's worth? What do you think the value is of getting to heaven and have somebody there that you won to the Lord that's there because of you? Can you put a price tag on that? No. Sell everything you have to get that. That's what God's saying. But number four, you know, not only salvation has a price. Number two, it's going to cost you to live the holy and righteous life that God wants you to live. Number three, it's going to cost you if you want to be 100% dedicated to God with your life. But number four, you know, it's going to cost something to see this church, Faithful Word Baptist Church, succeed. And to see this church grow and flourish and be what God wants it to be. Hey, you think that churches like this just spring up overnight? Now, boy, the liberal church, they do spring up overnight. I remember when I lived in Sacramento, California, this is how they would start these liberal churches. They would start by building a building. Okay, I mean, they've never had a service. They've never knocked a door. They've never talked to anybody. They start the denomination, you know, they start by building a building. I remember in Roseville, California, they built a building that would seat about 1,000 people. They didn't have a single member. Okay, they just built a building that would seat like 1,000 people. It might have even been more than that. I'm being conservative with that. I mean, it was a huge building. Then what they do? They sent out a flyer to everybody. Christian rock concert. Okay, you know, they brought in one of these big, I don't know if it was Amy Grunt or Sandy Fatty or one of these other, Steve Green or one of these other Christian stars. And they brought them in, packed out the first Sunday. I mean, jam-packed. I mean, because all the fans, you know, Amy Grant fans and all these different people. I mean, just jam-packed. People just flooded in. Standing room only, and they just packed the place out. They gave them a rock concert. They sent out a mailer saying, this isn't going to be the kind of church that your parents went to. This is going to be a totally different kind of church. You're going to come here. You're going to feel right at home. It's rock music. Have a beer with us after the service. Literally, they had beer after the service at this particular church. And on and on. And the place was packed immediately. Next thing I knew, I'm driving by here's the name of it. Adventure. Okay, like it wasn't even called anything church, like such and such community church. Such and such. It was just called Adventure. I don't even think it was called Adventure Church. I think it was just called Adventure. I mean, I'm not kidding. You think I'm kidding? I'm dead serious. And people would talk about it. I remember kids at school, oh yeah, I go to Adventure. And this church Adventure, and I think I'm got the right one on that. There were so many that were springing up at that time when I was a teenager. And I remember driving by. And they were building next to their building, like less than a year and a half or 2 years later, a building that looked like an amphitheater. I mean, it was so big. I couldn't even believe how big it was because they'd already outgrown their facility after like 2 years of existence. And they were just running thousands and thousands. You know, the weeds grow up overnight. But then they disappear overnight, too, and you never hear about them again. Maybe their pastor, like Ted Faggart down in Colorado Springs, you know, maybe he ends up, you know, being a homo and a pedophile and everything like that, and then the church, you know, might disappear overnight. Churches like that, they grow up overnight, they disappear overnight, they didn't do anything. They're a waste. They don't preach the gospel, they preach rock music, they preach worldliness, they preach permissive living, they preach everything that's wrong and ungodly. But you know what? Churches like this that are based on the Bible, that really win people to Christ, that preach it straight down the line, whether you like it or not, churches like this don't spring up overnight. Churches like this spring up over a lifetime. They take a lifetime. And it's going to take not just Steven Anderson, but it's going to take you in your place for a lifetime. It's going to take you being here, faithful to church. It's going to take when visitors like Brother Colby comes back, you know, 5 years from now to visit with us again, you still be here, okay? And you're going to be 10 times the Christian that you are right now. I hope I'm 10 times the Christian that I am right now. I hope I'm 10 times the soul winner. I hope I'm 10 times the pastor. I hope I'm 10 times the Bible student. I hope I'm 10 times the preacher that I am right now when Brother Colby comes back years down the road and visits us. I'm going to tell you something. It's going to take a price where we have to pay it for a lifetime and where we pay it every week. And when we show up to church when maybe we don't feel like it, maybe we go out soul winning and we didn't really feel like it, and we do what it takes and we pay the price to see this church grow and thrive and be what it needs to be. You say, why? What's the point? There's so many churches. I remember when I knocked out my first neighborhood, I knocked every door in this subdivision for soul winning. When I first moved here, I knocked every single door. I remember a guy kind of laughing at me, a Hispanic guy kind of laughed at me and said, you know, there's a Baptist church right across the street. And he acted like I was an idiot for starting a church here. He's just like, there's a Baptist church right across the street. What are you doing? Why are you starting a church in your house? There's a Baptist church right there. Why don't you just go join that Baptist church? That's what he told me when I first moved here. I'm thinking to myself, that is not a Baptist. Yeah, that's what I call an albino. Okay? A liberal Baptist in name only. Okay, I just thought of that right now. Okay, it's not that funny, but I just thought of it right now. Give me a break. Okay? It's an albino. Okay? It's a liberal Baptist in name only. You know, they don't use the King James Bible. They use the NIV. Never knock doors. Never go soul winning. And they preach that you have to give up your sins in order to be saved. Hey, that's not the same. But I'm going to tell you something. Did you know that all independent fundamental Baptist churches are not the same either? You see, the Catholics, they have this mentality where, well, at good night, you just go to the Catholic church that's closest to you. You know, if you live in Mesa today, I mean, Mesa has so many Mormon churches, they practically assign you, well, this is your Mormon church, because there are probably 70 Mormon churches in Mesa. I looked in the phone book, it just went on and on. And they pretty much tell you, okay, you live here, this is your church. Because they're all the same. Mormon churches are all the same. Catholic churches are all the same. Southern Baptist churches are going to be the same to an extent, because they're part of a denomination, like the one across the street is a Southern Baptist church. And they're all the same. But you know what? Did you know that all independent Baptist churches are not the same? Now, a lot of them are the same. And I'll be honest with you, when I travel around and I've visited a lot of Baptist churches, independent fundamental Baptist churches, because I used to work a lot out of town and everything on Wednesdays before I was pastoring. I'd work out of town the whole week sometimes. And I'd go to an independent fundamental Baptist church. And sometimes I felt like they were all the same in a lot of ways. It was almost like Burger King. You know, this is what's kind of good about these chain restaurants. And I hate Burger King. I hate fast food. But at least one good thing about Burger King or Taco Bell or McDonald's or whatever, at least you know what you're getting, right? I heard somebody say one time, better the devil you know than the devil you don't know, okay? So, you know, you walk into Burger King, it doesn't matter whether you're in New York City or whether you're in California or whether you're in Texas. I mean, you pretty much know what you're getting, right? It's all pretty much the same. You go to KFC in Sacramento, California. You go to KFC in Phoenix, Arizona. It's probably going to be pretty much the same thing. And, you know, that's the way a lot of independent fundamental Baptist churches are. They're kind of like the same. But, you know, all of them aren't the same. And you know what? This one's not the same. Okay? And if you've been to this church and you've been to other independent fundamental Baptist churches, you'll know that there are a lot of things that are different about this church. Now, there are two primary reasons for that. And you probably, right away, when visitors from out of town come to this church, they say, whoa, this is a little bit different than what I'm used to. Let me give you some of the differences. Well, there's two reasons why this church is different. Okay. Number one reason is because most independent fundamental Baptist churches right now are going very liberal. See, I can't believe you're up there criticizing people, you're criticizing the church across the street, you're criticizing Adventure, you're criticizing Grace Community Church. Yes, I am. See, I don't think you should be doing that, then don't ever do it. But I will do it. And don't come back if you don't like it. Okay? And you know what? You go start a church somewhere, ladies included. These days, you can get by with it. Okay? Go start a church somewhere and never do it. But I will do it because the Bible says to do it. And so, let me tell you something. Let me tell you what's wrong with independent fundamental Baptist churches in our day that are going liberal. Number one, the music is going totally liberal. They're bringing in all the liberal southern gospel and all the rock and roll type music. They're bringing in all the Bill Gaither sound. They're bringing in the contemporary sound. They're taking Christian rock songs. They take out the drums because they think drums is the only thing that's wrong with it. And they tone it down and try to make it seem like a fundamental Baptist song. How about the weak stand on the King James Bible that you'll find in 99% of independent fundamental Baptist churches? How about the statement of faith that says that the accuracy is in the originals? You have to go back to the Greek and Hebrew to get the original accuracy. How about the fact that they won't stand up and say the King James Bible is the Word of God because that's not popular? How about the cloudy stand on the gospel where they won't come right out and say that it's all by faith, no works before or after you're saved that are necessary for salvation, but that Jesus paid it all? What about the evangelistic approach instead of the soul-winning approach, where they never go out and preach the gospel? Everything's just bring your unsaved friends to church and we'll preach them down the aisle. Where's the go out? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Hey, what about just the flavor? I walk into some independent fundamental Baptist churches nowadays, and the first thing I do is stick out my tongue and taste it, okay? Now, this is what I do, because the Bible talks about having the salt. If it loses its savor, you know, it's worthless. He says, throw it out. And so I walk into a church, and the first thing I do is taste it. Okay, before I read the bulletin, you know, before I listen to the sermon, before I listen to the music, before I read the statement of faith, I taste it. Okay, and I taste it and say, does this taste like the Bible? Does this taste like a fundamental Baptist church used to taste when I was a kid? Or does it taste exactly like the charismatic liberal church down the street? Do all the pictures look the same? All the decorations look the same? The way everybody talks is the same? The bulletin looks the same? Or is it different? Is it like it was when I was a kid, independent fundamental Baptist church, where you walked in and church tasted like church? The preaching tasted like preaching. Didn't taste like a share session or a session with your psychiatrist. I'm talking about where the music tasted like God's kind of music. Like, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day. Boy, doesn't that taste good? I like that. And so I taste the church and see what it tastes like. Well, these independent fundamental Baptist churches, they taste just like a new evangelical church. What about the psychobabble preaching? We talk about that. The psychoanalyzing you, telling you every problem is from your childhood, and your mom and dad didn't treat you right, and that was what the problem is. Hey, you know what? Their mom and dad didn't treat them right either. And their mom and dad didn't treat... I don't treat my kids right. My parents didn't treat me right. All the way back to Adam, where for us by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Take your stupid psychobabble and throw it in the trash can and say, the Bible says I'm going to do it. I'm going to quit making excuses for myself. I'm going to do what God told me to do. And I'll get to that a little bit later, in a second actually, but, you know, the clothing. You walk into an independent... Now listen to me. Anyone's welcome in this church, no matter what kind of clothing they wear. A woman can walk into this church with pants on so tight it looks like she was poured into them like concrete, into a concrete form. A woman can walk in here with shorts on. A man can walk in here with hair down to his waist and earrings in his ears. And I'll say, man, God bless you. Thank you so much for being here. I love you. Thank you for being here. You come back anytime. We have no rules at this church. There's not one rule in this church. Smoke a cigarette out in front of my house for all I care. Hey, there's no rules in this church, but I'm going to preach against it. I'm going to preach against all the sin. But I'm going to tell you something. And by the way, there should be some people around that aren't dressed right, because that shows that you're getting, you know, people saved and bringing in new people. But, you know, you walk into the church and the pastor's wife's wearing a short skirt. You walk into the church and the deacon's wife is wearing a low-cut blouse. Hey, that's commonplace in an independent fundamental Baptist church today, my friend. To see the slit up the skirt all the way up to a man's imagination. She might have it down to the knee, but the slit's going up so high that you can see everything anyway. And so that's some of the things that I see that have changed. That's number one, why this church is a little bit different than other independent fundamental Baptist churches, is that number one, independent fundamental Baptist churches have changed, because it wasn't like that when I was a kid. None of those things were like that when I was a kid in independent fundamental Baptist churches. But number two, there are a lot of things that independent fundamental Baptists have wrong because of their traditions. Because they've just been ingrained in tradition. Let me tell you where they got these traditions. From palling around with a bunch of Protestants and palling around with a bunch of Catholics. You say, what are you talking about? Well, by reading books by people like Martin Luther, John Wesley, and John Calvin, who are not saved. They're ungodly, Protestant, non-Baptist, didn't believe the Bible. They believed in works salvation. Or, more in our day, a little bit closer to our day, people like Billy Sunday, Bob Jones Sr. Billy Sunday is a Congregationalist Protestant. Bob Jones Sr., a Methodist who did not believe in eternal security, believed you could lose your salvation. Sam Jones, a Methodist preacher. Peter Cartwright and Charles D. Finney, Pentecostal charismatics that are looked up to by every independent fundamental Baptist church in America. I'm going to tell you something. You start hanging around those kind of people. You start reading the books from those kind of people, and it's going to rub off on you. Let me give you some of the things that I'm talking about. So number one reason why this church is a little different than other independent fundamental Baptist churches is because we are the way independent fundamental Baptist churches used to be about 20 years ago before they all started going liberal. But number two, the other difference is that we don't have all these traditions that came from the mother whore Catholic Church through the descendants of the Protestants that we rub noses with. We don't do that. We just go by the Bible. Like, we don't do baby dedication here. We don't do baby dedication because that reminds me an awful lot of baptizing babies. When you bring your baby down and the Holy Father, pastor of the church, comes up and blesses your child and prays for him. We don't do that. It just tastes like the Catholic Church to me. And so we don't do that. We don't have membership classes. We don't have a six-week class where you have to become a member. Didn't you go through one of those at that other church you went to? A six-week membership class where in order to join the church, you got to be saved and baptized, but then you have to go through a six-week class. Boy, I think I've heard of that before. I think it's called catechism classes. I think it's in every Roman Catholic church. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that they were added 3,000 to the church the same day. The same day they got saved, they got baptized. And then the same day they got baptized, they were added to the church. Wait a minute. What about the membership class? What about the catechism classes? No. Because we don't care what the Catholic Church does. We're going to do it the Bible way. And so a lot of most Baptist churches, most independent fundamental Baptist churches have some kind of a membership class or some kind of a process you have to go through. They have baby dedications. What about the pictures of Jesus and his disciples wearing dresses? You won't find any like that here. Now, I want to tell you a funny story, okay? I was talking to my niece. I was talking to somebody, and she was telling me that my niece went to visit a church or somewhere. And she walked out of the class with her little, her little Sunday school paper, okay? You know, you get a little hand, they colored a little sheet in there. And she walks out with the Sunday school paper, and she hands it to her mom and says, "No more naked men, Mommy. No more naked men." You know, she's like a toddler. She's like John's age, okay? And so how old is she? Or is she Isaac's age? She's Isaac's age. She hands it, she's like, "No more naked men, Mommy." So she looks at the picture, okay? And it was about Joseph in the land of Egypt. Remember, he's storing up the corn for 5 years, he's storing up the corn for the fifth part of it for 7 years, so that when the famine comes, they'll have corn in Egypt. And this is what my sister said was the picture. Okay, Joseph has no shirt on. He's wearing one of those big gold, like Mr. T necklaces that you see sometimes these Egyptians are wearing. A pitted fool, man. You know, he's wearing this big Mr. T necklace. He's wearing a skirt that went down to his knee. Okay, this is Joseph. And he's got on his head, get this, a golden serpent on his head, okay, for a crown. Like, basically the snake wrapped around his head. And you've seen these if you know ancient Egyptian culture. And he's wearing a snake wrapped around his head, and then the serpent's, or the cobra's, you know, head is flared out in the front. He's wearing that on his head, he's got no shirt on, and he's got this Mr. T necklace on. And he's wearing a skirt, okay. And I said, "Man," I said, "that's why she said it." And she said, "No, that's not why she said it." Okay, that wasn't even the part that bothered her as much. Then he's telling people what to do, these Egyptians. Like as if Joseph was just worshiping Satan just because he's in Egypt. Obviously, he's still a liberal guy. He's not going to wear a serpent on his head. And then he's telling some guys what to do that are loading up the corn, you know, into these big silos. And the guys loading up the corn in the silos were wearing loincloths, literally. Okay, so he's wearing a skirt. He's got no shirt on. He's got a Mr. T necklace. He's wearing a satanic, you know, serpent symbol on his head. And he's telling this guy that's wearing a bikini, practically, and he's wearing a loincloth, shovel the corn, you know, into this thing. And she just handed, "No more naked men, Mommy." But I remember growing up in independent fundamental Baptist churches and getting the Sunday school lessons. Jesus and his disciples are wearing a little mini skirt that stops right at their knee. And it's a Roman outfit. It's called a tunic. They have what they used to wear, what's called a tunic. It's a skirt that goes down to their knee. You know why? Because they're wicked as hell. Because they're cross-dressing. Yes, there will come a day, mark my words, I'm saying this in 2007, there will come a day when men wear skirts in the United States of America. You mark my words. I've seen, in the last couple of years, I've seen two men wearing a skirt in the United States of America. I saw a big biker one time. We were in, Benton Harbor, Michigan? And I saw a big burly biker guy. And he was wearing a jean skirt down to his knees. And he had a wallet chain and chains. And he was a big burly guy. You know, he had some Hard Rock t-shirt on. And he was like this big manly biker guy. He was wearing a jean skirt. Was he wearing a skirt? It was a jean skirt. And I saw another guy in Phoenix wearing a skirt one time. Just a girly skirt. I mean, it was... There will come a day when men wear skirts just like they did in the Roman Empire, which was a filthy, ungodly empire that God destroyed. And it's gone. No, Jesus was not wearing a skirt. Jesus wore pants. Show me in the Bible Jesus wearing a skirt and I'll give you $1,000. Show me Peter and James and John walking around in a skirt like a girl and I'll give you $1,000. Because you know what? You know who brought skirts to the Middle East? Was Islam. Islam is the one where they started wearing skirts. That's the 7th century, 7th, 8th century A.D. And so we pick up these influences. Well, where did it come from? Well, it came from the Catholic Church. It came from the Catholic pictures of Jesus wearing a skirt with long hair when the Bible says that Jesus had short hair. He's wearing long hair. He's got blue eyes, even though he's Jewish. He's white with blue eyes and blonde hair. And he's got a skirt on and a dress on. He looks like a girl. And he's hung on the cross. He's got a little trickle of blood down his face, even though the Bible says his visage was more marred than any man. His visage was so mutilated, his face was so mutilated, you couldn't even recognize him as a man. But where did we pick up these pictures from? Well, we picked them up from the Catholic Church. How did we get them from the Catholic Church, Pastor Anderson? Well, we got them from the Catholics who passed it down to the Protestants who we hung around with and had big Billy Sunday crusades with and Dr. Bob Jones Sr. crusades with. What else? What else is like the Catholic Church about independent fundamental Baptist churches? Well, what about the confessional booth? You say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson, you're crazy. Okay. Independent fundamental Baptist churches do not have a confessional booth. Sure they do. Of course they do. They have two confessional booths. Confessional booth number one is called counseling, where you go to the pastor after the service, and he counsels you, and you tell him, this is what private sin I have. You need to help me get over this sin that I have, and let's go for marriage counseling. Me and my wife are going to come. We're going to tell you all these things about our marriage that we shouldn't be telling anybody about, and you're going to counsel us and help us. And then he, the God man, the pastor of an independent fundamental Baptist church, the God man, will sit and listen to all your filth and sins and tell you and run your life and tell you how to do it all. I'm against it. People have asked me since I started this church, do you do counseling? I said, no. A man asked me, do you do marriage counseling? I said, no. I said, all you want to do is tell me dirty stuff that I don't want to hear about. You're going to tell me dirty stuff that she did. You're going to tell me dirty stuff that you did. You're going to tell me about other dirty things. I don't want to fill my mind with junk. I said, keep it to yourself. I said, I'll counsel you right now. It's going to take me 20 seconds. I mean, I'm telling the truth, sir. I'm not making this up. A man asked me for counseling. I told him, this is my marriage counseling. I said, read the Bible every day, come to church 3 times a week, and come out soul winning with me once a week, and you won't have any problems. You'll be fine. I mean, you'll have problems, but you'll be able to deal with them. You won't need counseling from me. If you read the Bible every day and come to this church 3 times a week and go soul winning and start living for God, your problem will go away. So you don't need counseling. You want somebody to listen to you in the confessional booth while you pour out all your sin and garbage and junk on them. I don't want your junk. Take your junk and get out of here. Go hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more. Because I don't want to hear about your sin and your filthy life. And so, just confess it as a sin to God, not to me. I'm not your priest. Don't confess me your sins. Go confess it to God. Confess and forsake it, as the Bible says. And then show up for church and say, I'm going to do what the Bible says. And if you do what the Bible says, your marriage will be fine, my friend, if you obey the Bible. And you're not going to know what the Bible says unless you read the Bible every day. And you're not going to know everything about the Bible unless you come to church and hear the Bible preached. And so come to church, read the Bible, do what it says. Any questions? Then come back and see me, but you won't come back and see me because you won't have any questions. I've never gone for marriage counseling. You think I've never been in a fight with my wife? It was just this morning. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, you don't think my wife and I have fought before? Hey, you don't think I've had problems in my personal life? You don't think I've had sins that I was trying to get over that I was struggling with? I didn't go to some priest, some God man, some pastor who's going to tell me how to get over my sins. Hey, I opened the Bible, I read the Bible, and God told me how to get over my sins. I went to church and listened to the preaching and got over my sins. We don't need counseling. Counseling is nothing more than a glorified psychiatry booth, a Christian psychiatrist, and a Baptist confessional booth. That's number one confessional booth. How about the other confessional booth? The invitation. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. I preached this morning on alcohol. Who would say the message spoke to your heart and you say, Pastor Anderson, I'm going to give up alcohol. Slip up your hand. It's the confessional booth. It's a mass confessional booth. Tell me, every head's bowed and eyes closed. I'm the only one looking. You ever been in a Baptist church? I'm the only one looking around. Everybody else has their heads bowed and their eyes closed. Who will say, that something you said applied to me. Slip up your hand. I'm going to get right with God. Or come down to the altar and get right with God right now in front of everybody. I'm sorry, my friend, but you can't show me that in the Bible. I'd love for you to show me that in the Bible. Came from the Catholic Church through the Protestant churches to the Baptist churches. We don't have invitation here. You say, don't you have an invitation for people to come down the aisle and get saved? No, I walk up to them afterward and get them saved like Jesus did. No, I walk up to them before the service and get them saved like Jesus did. Now, I'm not against, I'll say this disclaimer quickly. I'm not against close our eyes and say, is anybody here that's not saved? Slip up your hand. Okay, I'm not against that at all. That's not confessing a sin. Just saying, you know, if you're not sure that you're saved, would you slip up your hand? And then I can see who's not saved and say, okay, you know, and then I can privately talk to them after the service or whatever. But I'm talking about where you're asking people about sins, where you say this particular sin, you know, that I preached on, and slip up your hand if that's you tonight that needs to get that right with God. Okay, I see that hand. You're going to get right with God. Boy, that's perverted, my friend. That's the only word I can think of. It's perverted for a man to stand up and have everybody's eyes closed and look around and say, oh, I know, I counseled, I know what's going on in his marriage. I know what you've been up to. Okay? It's sick. It's the Catholic priest who's doing it sick. It's perverted. It's wrong. Mind your own stinking business. Live your own life. Keep your own vineyard. Do what God told you to do. You don't need the counseling. You don't need the invitation. And by the way, these invitations, these gut-wrenching invitations, where everybody comes down the aisle crying and saying, oh, I'm going to live for God. Hey, you know what? They walk out the door no different than they came in. If you get right with God, it's going to be by yourself at home this afternoon. If you get right with God, it's going to be when you walk around your house this afternoon and get rid of the things that are defiling and wrong in your house. Hey, if you get right with God, it's going to be because you came to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It's not going to be one service. It's going to be years. It's going to be a lifetime of you slowly getting closer to God, learning more about the Bible, getting more dedicated to God. You don't just come down the aisle one time and all of a sudden you're a great Christian. It takes a lifetime. It takes week after week after week after week after week of again and again and again and again and again. What about this? And I'm sorry if I'm offending anybody with these. Stained glass windows. Why do Baptist churches have a stained glass window? Are you trying to look like a Catholic church? The next one, I'm in a hurry, but the denominationalism. I knew a pastor in a town, and a guy was going to start a church in that town. And he said, this is what I want to do. I want to start a church in this particular town in California. And his pastor told him, he said, well, you know what? He said, that sounds, you know, like a pretty good idea for you to start a church in that town. But let me call Dr. Treber. Let me call Dr. Jack Treber, okay? Because he's a pastor in Santa Clara, California that has a big church with like 2,000 people. We need to ask Dr. Treber if that's okay. So they asked the fundamental pope, Dr. Jack Treber, and don't worry, we have a pope here in Arizona too. His name is Paul Chappell. He's down in Southern California. He's our pope. And so they asked the pope, Jack Treber, to come down, and Jack Treber came down, and they asked him, they said, is it all right? Is it all right, Your Holiness? Is it all right, Holy Father, if he starts a church in this particular town right here? And the Holy Father said no. His Holiness, Dr. Jack Treber, said no, 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 no. He said, no, 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 no. You can't start a church in that town. Because he said, you haven't gone around to raise support. You're trying to, you know, work a job and start a church. He says, no. No, 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 no. You've got to go around to all these churches and get them to support you financially. Then you should start a church in this other town that he told him about. Let me ask him, what business is it of Dr. Jack Treber? What goes on in an independent fundamental Baptist church 2 hours away? I thought they're independent. I thought that they make their own decisions. I thought that Jesus Christ is the boss and the pastor is the shepherd and he makes decisions. Why do you have to call some other pastor to decide who's going to start a church where? Well, because it's like Burger King. You don't have two Burger Kings across the street from each other. Come on, man. This church doesn't have a Burger King. This church needs one. This church needs another Burger King. Hey, this isn't Burger King. This is the local church, my friends. Independent Baptist. Independent, independent, independent Baptist church. And so this denominational idea where we have these bishops and archbishops and popes, fundamental archbishops, fundamental popes. Hey, I'm against it. Came out of the Catholic Church. I believe in independent fundamental Baptist churches that are totally self-governing. They make their own rules. Or how about this one? And I'm not saying that this is wrong. Don't get me wrong on this one. How about all the sitting down and standing up? And I'm going to tell you something that I learned in college, okay? Sitting down, standing up. You know, stand for this song, sit down for this song, stand for the offering, sit down for the next song, stand to read the Bible, sit down to listen to the sermon, stand for the invitation. And in a typical independent fundamental Baptist church, you stand up and sit down about four times, okay? If you've been to a church. Now, I don't think it's wrong to have people stand up and sing the songs. I'm not saying that at all. But did you know that I learned when I was in Bible college? And by the way, who's been to Catholic Mass before? Put up your hand if you've been to Catholic Mass before. How many times do you stand up and sit down in Catholic Mass? Like 15 times. I asked a few people this week because I was working on this sermon. I asked my wife. She said it was about 12 times. 12 times up and down. I asked somebody, I forget who it was, and they said 15 times that they remembered. Getting up, sitting down, getting up, sitting down. And you say, why? What's the big deal about it? Well, in Bible college, I learned in a Bible college class that the reason that you have people stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down, is to get them used to obeying you. That's what they told me. I'm not making that up, I promise you. They said, get people used to obeying you. When they walk in the door, say, stand, they stand. Turn to this and that page, they turn to the page. Sit down, they sit down. Stand again for the offering. They stand again for the offering. He said, you're getting them used to, this is what the teacher said in Bible college, you're getting them used to hearing you give a command and them doing it. Because that way when you preach the sermon, they'll do what you say, because they're used to doing what you say. And when you say, okay, now everybody get up and come down the aisle if you want to get saved, or get up and come down the aisle if you need to get right with God and get the sin out of your life. Come to the confessional booth at the altar. Get up and come down the aisle. He said they'll be so used to you saying, get up, sit down, get up, sit down. When you say, get up and come down the aisle, they'll get up and come down the aisle. And when you say, do this and don't do that, they'll just be used to obeying you, because they've been trained every week, every service, to obey you 20 different times in the service. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to stand up for the song. We just don't do it here. I'm just highlighting differences that you'll find in this church and why they're a little bit different. Why we do things the way we do them at this church. You don't stand up and sit down at this church. I'm not saying it's wrong to stand up and sit down. I'm just explaining to you why this is the only church I've ever been into in my life where you don't stand up and sit down the whole service. Do you like it? Are you comfortable this morning? Are you comfortable in your chair? But anyway, and then here's a couple other things. I'm not trying to be offensive, but I'm just going through the things that are different about our church. What about this one? And this is a non-Catholic influence. Probably the first thing that most people realize about our church is that we don't have Sunday school. A lot of people are like, whoa. I've had people say, I'm not going to visit your church because you don't have Sunday school. They refused to come here because I didn't have Sunday school. And other people said, you know what, I almost didn't come. I came and I'm glad I came this morning, but they said, I almost didn't come when I found out you didn't have Sunday school. Now, there's a reason why we don't have Sunday school. Let me tell you my philosophy about Sunday school. Sunday school is where you break people up into groups. You put, in case you don't know, you put the 4 and 5 year olds here. You put the 6, 7, and 8 year olds here. You put the 9 through 12 year olds here. You put the teenagers here, and you put the adults together in one class. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think that the 3 and 4 and 5 year old class is similar to this sermon right here? Do you think that the music's the same? Do you think that the preaching's the same? Do you think that the length is the same of the sermon? Do you think that there's much in common with this service that you're sitting in right now and the 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 year old class at all? No. But I'll bet you if you go to the 3, 4, 5, 6 year old class at an independent fundamental Baptist church and then you compare that to the liberal church down the street, you'll probably see a lot of similarities. Because you go in there and it's, okay. Now, I'm not saying it's a sin. Don't you? Any church that has Sunday school is wrong. And I'm not saying any church where you stand up and sit down more than three times. Three times is the limit. If you stand up and sit down more than three times, you're not right with God. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I'm saying is, this is why we do things the way we do them here. That's all I'm explaining. I'm not condemning someone else. I'm just saying this is why I do things this way. Now, let me ask you something. When a child spends the first 8 years of his life, he's going to grow up and go to a liberal church. When a child spends the first 8 years of his life, okay, in a service that's nothing like real church, okay, you know, or junior church or Sunday school, whatever, nothing like what church is really like, he sings songs that are nothing like the songs that we sing in here. Well, then when he's 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, depending on what church you're in, all of a sudden he's interjected into the adult service. Well, his mind's already been programmed, okay, what church is. Now, who's teaching him in the 3 and 4 year old class? Oh, they got a woman teaching him. Even though the Bible says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. They have a woman teaching the kids class. Isn't it a wonder that in the 1960s, when you have all these Sunday school classes with female teachers, and you have all the rah, 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 woo, okay, then let's fast forward. All those kids are growing up now. They have no problem listening to Joyce Meyer preach. They spent the first 10 years of their life listening to Joyce Meyer preach in the Sunday school class. They have no problem listening to Ann Graham and these female evangelists and going to a Pastor Becky's church and Pastor Joyce and Pastor Ruth. Hey, they have no problem with that at all because their mind was trained as a small child to the time they were 10 years old to listen to a woman preach the Bible. Look, that's the reality. It's a fact. Half the churches in this town are pastored by women. Why? Because you took a generation of kids, you put them with a female Sunday school teacher, you gave them a 15-minute lesson, you gave them all the jumping around and waving their hands. Now they go to a big church in Phoenix, they wave their hands, they jump around, they listen to rock music, everything moves really fast. Instead of the announcements being in a bulletin, they're a TV commercial on the screen. They dim the lights and have commercials come on for announcement time. And then they don't sing the hymns of the faith. They sing all these fast-paced, you know, rock and roll type songs and stuff. And I'm not saying the songs sung in a Baptist junior church are rock and roll. But there's this, when you're singing songs, somewhere in outer space, God has prepared a place for those who trust Him and obey. False doctrine, it's not for those who trust and obey, it's for those who believe, okay? Jesus will come again, and though we don't know when, the countdown's getting lower, every 10 and 9, 8 and 7, 6 and 5 and 4, call upon the Savior while you may. There's a lot more in common with that song and the rock and roll song down the street than with how firm a foundation ye saints of the Lord. Look, it's reality. I'm not making this up. I'm looking at it. I'm looking around at it. My kids, you know what my kids think of when they think of church? They think of blessed assurance, to God be the glory. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. They think of a man standing up and preaching, yelling, slamming his fist on the pulpit, stomping his feet, yelling, preaching the Bible. They're used to a sermon that lasts for an hour. They're going to grow up and they're going to go to a church like this. The kid who grew up in the little sissified Sunday school class is going to grow up and go to a church like that. So I'm not saying it's a sin to have Sunday school, but I'm saying I'm never going to have Sunday school because I want my kids and I want your kids. Hey, and these kids are understanding everything I'm saying right now. I'll guarantee you that these two kids right here and these four kids right here are understanding everything that I'm saying right now. Even if they don't understand a word of it, they're understanding that this is what church is like. Some crazy man screaming and yelling and foaming at the mouth. Okay. Songs out of the hymnal. Look. That's what they're going to grow up and they're going to think, well, I go to church. They're going to walk in and they're going to hear Joyce Meyer and say, this isn't church. They're going to hear a rock band and say, whoa, this isn't church. I'm in the wrong place. Hey, I want my kids to be trained like that. I want your kids to be trained like that. That's why they're going to be right here in the service with us till doomsday. We don't not have a Sunday school and a nursery because we're small. We will never have a Sunday school or a nursery because we will have babies and kids in the service listening to preaching from the time that they're born to the time that they die. Okay? And I just want you to know that. I want you to understand why we do that. Because we want them to hear the preaching. We want them to be involved in the service. We want them to get... You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. It's so irritating to me when kids act up in the service. Hey, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. Suffer the little children, the Bible says. What does the word suffer mean? Suffer. I mean, you know, it might be a little irritating sometimes. It might be a little annoying sometimes having kids in the service. They might act up. They might play around. Hey, suffer the little children, for of such is the kingdom of God. Hey, love those kids. Hey, realize that those kids are the most important people in the service. Sometimes I'll literally write a sermon. I'm telling the honest truth. I'll write a sermon and say, you know what? I'm not sure if anybody in the church really needs this or is really going to profit from this, but I know that my kids need to hear this. And I know, I mean, I'll literally preach a whole sermon like that and just think, well, I want my kids to hear this. Even if nobody else needs to hear it, this is for them. These are the most important people in the service. Right here, sitting in the front row. Your kids, most important people in the service. Hey, you know what? Bring your kids to church. If you come to church, bring your kids. Because they're the most important people that you could be bringing to church so they could be hearing the sermon. And I got to close. I'm in a hurry. I had several other points in the sermon about, and I'll just blow through them, but I had a lot of other points, and I'm going quick because I'm later than usual. But you know what? It's going to have a price to be paid to build a church, is what I'm trying to say with all that, that's completely different from every other fundamental Baptist church in America. Hey, it's going to take a little extra work, you know, to build a church like that. I'm willing to put in the time. I'm willing to put in the work. Are you? Are you willing to put in the work to have a church that doesn't look like the Catholic Church? A church where the Bible's preached straight down the line, where you know what we believe about music, you know what we believe about the Bible, you know what we believe about salvation, you know what we believe about everything because we preach the Bible. We don't care about tradition. We don't care what anybody says. It's going to be a different kind of church. It's going to take a price to pay to have that kind of a church. But number five, men, you know what? There's a price to pay your bills and to provide for your family. You've got to learn how to work. And I had a whole lot of scriptures about that where God's telling you, don't be lazy. Work, slave, toil, sweat, work with your own hands, the Bible says. That you'll be able to have your needs provided and be able to provide other people's needs. Hey, work hard, pay your bills, work day and night like the Apostle Paul said, and neither did we need any man's bread for naught, but wrought, that means worked, with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Learn how to work. But number six, and I'm skipping a bunch of things, but number six is everything has a price. Everything has a price. If you want to be a good Christian, if you want to win people to Christ, Virginia just won her first soul to Christ. I'll guarantee she had to pay the price to do that. You know, she spent months in church. She spent hours and hours reading the Bible. She spent time studying the Bible, learning how to do it. She spent time praying and asking God to help her. Hey, there's a lot of travail. There's a lot of labor that goes into winning somebody to Christ. You have to pay a price. There's a lot of labor that it took me to start this church, and it's going to take all of us a lot more labor to really see it succeed and grow. Hey, pay the price with me. It's worth it. It's worth it to pay the price to live for God. It's worth it to sell out for God. It's worth it to see this church succeed. Hey, it's worth it to be what God needs you to be. Just pay the price. You say it's expensive. Pay it. You've got to pay it. If we don't pay it, who's going to pay it? Pay the price. I want to pay the price that my kids turn out right. I'm going to pay the price that this church succeeds. I'm going to pay the price that it costs to have a good marriage. I'm going to pay that price. It's not easy to have a good marriage. Hey, I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to do what it takes. Be what you need to be. Pay the price to be what you need to be. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the price that you paid, the ultimate price, the most precious price tag that anybody could put on anything, the blood of Jesus Christ, the eternal life that you purchased for us by sacrificing your eternal life to pay for our eternal life, dear God, and suffering eternal damnation for us so that we would not have to suffer eternal damnation. But glory to God, 3 days later, up from the grave you arose, having paid for our salvation and paid for our redemption. Father, thank you for paying the most ultimate price that anyone could ever pay. And God, I just pray that you would help me and those that are under the sound of my voice this morning to be willing to pay the price that you have for them to pay. Help them to pay the price that it's going to cost them to really get zealous and serious about winning souls and getting people saved. Help them to pay the price that it's going to cost them in order to really be a Christian that's honoring and pleasing to you. And God, help all of us collectively as a church to pay the price, whatever it takes, whatever sacrifice we need to make, whatever pain we need to endure, in order to see this church grow and become what it needs to be.